This time, if you have a 4 or 5-year-old wants to go to the 4 or 5s class, they're going to be heading out to my left and your right. Otherwise, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4 or 1 Corinthians 13. I've got 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 8 up here, but it's 13, 4 through 8. We have been looking at what is love and seeking to define it biblically each and every week. As we go through this 16-word or 16-phrase description of what love really is. We are coming to the end of that as we look at verse 7 and verse 8. But let me go back and capture the whole definition beginning in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And where we will be this morning is in that chapter 7. What has happened so far is the definition of this begins with two positives at the beginning. Love is patient and love is kind. Then it begins to talk about what it is not. Not jealous, doesn't brag, not arrogant, not acting unbecomingly, does not seek its own, not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And so after all of those statements saying what it is not, it ends with five things that love is, or I would say from studying the passage, four things that love is, and then one overarching statement about love at the end. And so let's take a look at these this morning. Love bears, love believes, love hopes, and love endures. I cannot read love bears all things without remembering one of our youth ages ago during vacation Bible school that was teaching Bible verses but with hand motions. And I always loved the love bears all things, but it's actually not talking about acting like a grizzly or something, but it does mean that love does bear with all things. So let's take a look at that. Love bears all things. The definition here, the word bears, is that it bears up under or it suffers long. Love suffers all things. Now, when if you were to go to the Greek New Testament and you were to look at this, you would find out that the all things is actually assumed to be there. And so the word things is what is assumed to be there. And so if you were to read it in the original language, it would say love bears all, love believes all, love hopes all, love what's that last one? I'm sorry, but look at the passage again. Love endures all. Now, there is an argument between Greek translators that is this, and I'm really sorry, I'm going to have to move over into my English teacher hat for a second, and I know everybody so delights in learning English, okay? but we can either see it as a direct object, that love bears all things, and then it's talking about love bears, and it says all things, it believes all things, and so that is more of a stating what it's going to bear, but there's another argument that it's basically an adverb, meaning that love bears all, and it means that it always bears things, it always believes, it always hopes, it always endures, and so there's an argument between those two. Honestly, I'm not really sure if, and when you read Greek guys at times, you kind of go, wow, I'm really glad that you guys are having fun arguing with each other, but I'm not really sure it really matters that much to the passage and what it actually says. So we're just going to put that little thing, that little argument over to the side and realize that what it's saying is love bears, whether it's all things or all ways, I think it's speaking of the same basic action. And so what we have here is to bear all things should not lead us to think that there is a load that's going to be placed upon us and held up by the arms of love. The figure has a reference to enduring and quietly suffering afflictions. Love never complains that it's made to endure and to suffer too much, because we didn't hear Jesus on the cross. We didn't hear him on the cross saying, you know, well, I'm up here doing this, but man, this is hard. Man, this is tough. I wish I didn't have to be up here. This is tough. You know, wish you guys hadn't been always so sinful. Christ never was up there griping about the fact that he had to do these things. The only thing he asked was, God, if there's any other way that this may be done, please, Lord, take this cup from me, because he was about to drink all sin of all time and face the wrath of God for it. But what Christ was saying when he said that is, God, if there's any other way this can be done except by me dying for sin, and of course there was no other way, he said, Lord, let it be done, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so that was the closest Christ would have ever come to something that might be described as a complaint, and yet it wasn't a complaint. It was his submission to the Father. And so when we realize what love does is that love bears with things. It is in those situations, it's in those difficult times, it's in those hard moments, and yet it bears with them. It carries them, it holds them, and it stays in the midst of it. I don't want to kind of ruin the last one, because the other thing is, when it talks about that love bears all things, the word bear is the Greek word stego, and the Greek word stego also means the covering of a house. And so it has the idea also of love covers and protects. And it means to put a roof over, and that's what love is like. It finds a way to cover and protect, ways to forgive and to forget. The Lord Jesus sought to put a cover over all mankind who had sinned against God by being nailed to a tree. He called upon his Father to forgive them, for they did not know what they do. And here's what is amazing, is that at that time he said, could I not call legions down here to defend me? And saints, that it's an amazing thing to realize that I believe, you know, one of the pictures that I get is that the legions of angels were on the edges of heaven, sword drawn, ready to come. And yet Christ was like, no, that's not the way this is going to be dealt with. The sin of mankind and the utter sin of mankind, killing the Lord Jesus Christ and nailing him to the cross, Christ was seeking to provide a covering, not to expose mankind. And so what we get from this is this. The second place we see this kind of covering that God does is in the mercy seat. In Leviticus 16:14, the mercy seat was the top of the ark where the blood of atonement was sprinkled once a year, and it said it would cover and it would roll back the sin another year. It was a covering for the ark, but it was a covering for the people's sins. The mercy seat prefigured the perfect and the final offering of blood that Jesus would give on the cross when he died for our sins. In the cross, God threw the mantle of his love over sin, forever covering it for those who trust in his Son. By nature, love is redemptive. It longs to buy back, not to condemn. It loves to save, not to judge. It will. God will judge those who remain in their rebellion until their death. But you need to understand that God's mercy and his compassion to give them another day to live and another day to live and another day to live. And saints, if you're like me, and you may not be like me, there are times where I look at those who just help our culture just to be as ungodly as it can possibly be. Those who engage in certain activities and push certain behaviors, and it just seems to be making our culture as ungodly as it can possibly be. And my thought is just kind of like, God, why don't you release your wrath on them? But then God reminds me, he's not like me. He gives another day and another day and another day. In fact, in the Old Testament, he said, all day long I've held out my arms to a stubborn and rebellious people. He is wanting to show mercy and love. It is why he gave his Son. And what God is wanting to do in our sin is provide a way for our sins to be forgiven. Proverbs says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. We can measure our love for a person by how quick we are to cover his faults. When one of our children does something wrong, we are inclined, usually, to put the best face on it. Well, he didn't understand what he was doing, or she didn't mean what she said. But with a person that we don't like, our reaction is different. Well, that's typical of him. Well, I mean, what do you expect? And we see the difference between love covering and love just wanting to expose. And love just not wanting to bear, but wanting to say, no, I don't want to cover. I just want to pull the cover off and show it for all it is. And saints, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, love covers a multitude of sins. By the way, love feels the pain of those it helps and carries the burden of. True love is even willing to take the consequences of the sin that those that it loves. Isaiah wrote of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely he himself our griefs bore and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. Saints, the idea is here not that love covers sin by explaining it away or excusing it, but rather by not wanting to make a public spectacle of someone and to see their sin totally judged. The way Joseph dealt with his brother's sins is an example where he said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Another example is the way that Joseph dealt with Mary's pregnancy. Not wanting to disgrace her publicly, which he could have done, he meant to put her away quietly, even before he knew that Christ was coming. When Ham found out that Noah had uncovered himself in his tent after becoming drunk, and there he was in his tent naked, Ham saw it, Ham's son saw it and came and wanted to expose it to everybody. Look what Dad did, what a fool. But his other sons, Shem and Japheth, responded, but they walked backwards so not to look on the nakedness to cover up their father. Now, saints, what we need to see here is not this. Love doesn't want to just cover up sin and make it go away. But love is willing to cover as sin is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, as God is bringing his power. Sin will even confront, but it will not confront for the purpose of just immediately exposing it to everyone so that that person comes to shame and they come to disgrace and they come to dishonor. Love wants to expose in such a way that there is a personal accounting for sin, but they want to see that brought before God and brought into the idea that God does this. There's a amazing illustration of someone wanting to do this. And it happened during the reign of Oliver Cromwell's reign as Lord Protector of England. A young soldier was sentenced to die. And the girl to whom he was engaged pleaded with Cromwell to spare the boy's life. The girl to which he was engaged pleaded for this, but to no avail. The young man was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded that night. But when the bell ringer went up and pulled the rope for the bell to be rung, it made no sound. What had happened was, in order that that bell might not toll for her engaged young man's death, she had wrapped herself around the clapper of the bell so that each time it was pulled, it wouldn't ring, but instead the bell clapper would smash her against the side of the bell over and over again. After a while, the girl, they wanted to know why the bell wasn't ringing, and so they climbed up and found that she was there. They brought her down bruised and bleeding to meet those awaiting the execution. When it was explained to Cromwell what she had done, he commuted her sentence. And the following poem was written about the story. At the feet she told her story. At his feet she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn. Touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, says Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. Love bears all things. And saints, here's the picture that we should understand if we want to understand this kind of love. Christ was the one who wrapped himself, not merely around the bell clapper to be bruised and to be broken, but he wrapped himself upon a cross. And the bell that was to toll for our judgment and our everlasting condemnation was stifled. And what happened was, because he was willing to cover and to bear on our behalf, grace and mercy flowed not only to those in that day, but flowed backward to all those who had believed, and would flow forward to all those who would ever believe. And it was his love that was willing to bear all things for us that allowed this to happen. And saints, in regard to the way we would treat one another and the way we would even love those in the world who do not know Christ, God longs for us to see that love and see it as an example for us. Love also believes all things. It takes the kindest views of men's actions and circumstances. It sees in their brightest, not their dark. It sees them in their brightest, not their darkest colors. And as far as it consistently can, puts the best view on conduct. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." 1 Peter 4:8, we've already read this. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Genesis 45, where Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And then, of course, Christ on the cross saying those famous words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Even as they were casting lots, dividing up his garments as they gambled beneath his feet. Love believes all things and refuses to yield to suspicions of doubt. The flesh is ready to believe all things about a brother or a sister, a fellow man in an evil sense. Love does the opposite. It is confident to the last. Love believes all things, but that does not mean that love is gullible or that love blindly accepts everything that is said. Love is not taken in like that. However, love is always ready to believe the best and put as good a construction on it as it can. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Love prefers to be generous rather than censorious. And often that is all that somebody needs in order to help them change. I can't tell you the number of times, and it's a consistent theme in movies and things of a child or a young man or a young woman who all they've ever been seen is bad. All they've ever been seen is evil and wrong and terrible. And somebody finally takes a chance to believe in them. And suddenly, the child, the man, the woman says, "Maybe I can change." And because somebody's willing to believe in them, they actually are able to change. What's amazing is God chooses to believe in the redemption of sinners. And let's just be honest. If we thought about all the times we've blown it since the day of our salvation, it would kind of blow our minds if there was just a written list and it was handed to us in some kind of form. It would blow our minds that even in light of all that we've done, where we've blown it again and again and again and again, he who began that good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He believes that a work can be done in us that would change and transform us. Love is not suspicious or cynical. When it sees a wrong, it believes that there can be a good outcome that can happen. When the wrong is confessed and forgiven, the loved one is restored. Love also believes all things in another way. If there's doubt about a person's guilt or motivation, love will seek to opt for the most favorable possibility. If the loved one is accused of something wrong, love will consider him innocent until proven guilty. Gee, I wonder where we got that in our system of justice. Maybe it's because our forefathers understood what our ultimate father had intended. Here are some examples of those, unfortunately, who didn't do this. Job's friends showed few signs of love. They showed up. They did grieve with him for a while, but after a while, they said, "You know, Job, here's the thing. You've had all this bad stuff about happen to you because you've sinned." And before long, by the time it's over with, you know, by the time it gets into the late chapters, They're just calling Job wicked, and you take things from orphans, and you've shut out the widow, and you've done all these things. And none of those things were true. They gave Job no benefit of the doubt because they had no true love for him. Knowing the uprightness of Job's life, loving friends would have realized that his sufferings were out of proportion to whatever shortcomings he had. The lovelessness of the Pharisees is another example. They had a predisposition to see the worst in others, including Jesus. When Jesus forgave the paralytic of his sins, the Pharisees immediately concluded he was blaspheming, Luke 5:21. When Jesus further evidenced the power that he actually healed the man of his affliction and had him stand up and take his bed out, the crowd marveled at the miracle and glorified God, but we find out that the Pharisees went out and took counsel together how they might destroy Jesus as a result. Love is a harbor of trust. When trust is broken, love's reaction is to seek to heal and to restore. It says, brethren, even if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one of you looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So even in church discipline, there is to be a heart that says, we believe God will restore. There are provisions if someone is not repentant, and there may even be discipline in the short term to help, but the belief of those involved is that eventually God is going to work to where restoration will prevail. Love hopes all things, saints. Love hopes through the object loved. Even though they are sinful today, they look with a supreme grace, hopeful that and in an expectation that repentance will follow. Love hopes all things. This, however, is not the hope of, well, I hope something good happens. No, it's more based upon a hope that what God has promised, he will bring to pass. The hope of love is not a pessimist. The basis for this hope in love is not a mere natural optimism, but it is the effective grace of God and the promises of God given in Jesus Christ and his word. Love always expects that grace is going to conquer and win God a victory. The hope of love is also not a pessimist because it looks to the promises of God's word. Especially when it refers to a brother, love hopes because God has promised of what he will begin, what he has begun, he will complete until the day of Christ Jesus, which is Philippians 1:8. There is hope because God is a God of grace, mercy, and compassion. He gives grace upon grace. When sin abounds, Scripture says grace abounds all the more. As long as God is this way, his love in us will hope. God did not take Israel's failure as final. Jesus did not take Peter's failure as final. And Paul, even as he wrote these Corinthians, refused to take their failure as final. Saints, there are more than enough promises in God's word that if we cling fast to them and even allow ourselves to be broken upon those promises, we will find ourselves with the love of hope. There is a story, and you hear these stories all the time, of a dog that stayed at an airport of a large city. For 5 years, its master said to sit and stay, and that always meant I would return. Employees and others fed the dog and took care of him, but he would not leave the spot where he last saw his master. He would not give up hope that someday they would be reunited. And let's say if a dog's love for his master can produce that kind of hope because he trusts his word, how much longer should our hope exist because of the promises that God has made to us? Love also endures all things. The word endure is hupom, it's a Greek word that's hard to pronounce is what it is, hupomenao, I think. It's used here, it's a military term, it means to sustain an assault, it means you're being attacked, and it refers to heavier afflictions. The military term that is used to describe this word is army holding a vital position at all costs. Every hardship, every suffering was to be endured in order to hold fast. This refers to when we face gross ill treatment, possibly violence, persecution, such grievances that would normally mean that we would want to do some kind of evil against those who are doing that to us. Love holds fast to those whom it loves. It endures all things at all costs. It stands up against overwhelming opposition and refuses to stop bearing or stop believing or stop hoping. Love will not stop loving. The word has the idea of remaining under, therefore it is the opposite of running away or fleeing. 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the chosen of God. Hebrews 10 says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run, what? With endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we run this race in a similar manner, enduring even as Jesus was willing to endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. Luke 17, 4, the enduring is not simply that dogged persistency that bears up despite adversity, is an endurance that forgives an offense, but that also says, I'm willing to love for the benefit of what is going to happen in your life. Stephen lovingly bore the ridicule and the rejection of those to whom he witnessed. Their taunts would not make him stop believing that they would believe, and even as their stones rained down upon him, killing him, he died praying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And by the way, anybody know who was holding the coats while those stones were being thrown at him? It was Paul. It was Saul who later became Paul. Not bad, is it? Not bad to have that kind of endurance. Not bad to willing to even endure to the point of death. Because even as Stephen was gone, and many may have thought, we've lost such a great man of God, they had no idea what God was doing behind the scenes, and that eventually Saul would be the one who is affected so greatly by that. Love bears what is otherwise unbearable. It believes what is otherwise unbelievable. It hopes in what otherwise is hopeless, and it endures when anything less than love would give up. After love bears, it believes. After it believes, it hopes. After it hopes, it endures. There is no after for endurance is the unending climax of love. And so you see, saints, as I come to the application and begin to draw this to a close, you may have noticed that these four words, these four phrases, put their ultimate and their ultimate example are in a progression from first to last. One builds on the other until you reach the end. First, love begins by bearing all things, bearing up under the suffering and the difficulty. It covers those for whom it is bearing those things, because its goal is not to expose them to shame, but to see them turn from sin and turn to God. So it bears all things. Secondly, love then believes all things. It chooses to believe the best, and it believes that God will work for his glory and their good, even while it waits during difficulties and problems. Third, love hopes all things. There is a confident expectation that God will work according to what he has promised. What God has promised, he will do. Love is like the father of the prodigal son. He gave him the money and his son left, and he knew his son was wayward and acting in rebellion. Yet in what the scripture seemed to indicate was he was waiting for him, watching him to come over that hill, because he knew that when God was done breaking him of his rebellion, he would come back, and he would come back to his father in repentance. And when he saw him, it is the only passage in all of scripture that shows God running, and it is God running to that prodigal to throw his arms around his neck, to kiss him, to restore him, to throw a massive feast in his honor, for my son who was dead is alive. Finally, love endures all things. This is love remaining under the situation, not running, not fleeing, but staying to see it through. This is love staying and enduring until God works in the situation as well as works it out in the end. Therefore, as Paul finalizes his description, he says these amazing three words, love never fails. R.C.H. Lenski wrote this in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 13. In these four statements, the inner power of love is revealed. Love's head is held high. Her eye is bright and shining, her hand steady and true, her heart strong with strength from above. This love has rightly been called the greatest thing in the world. When Paul speaks of love, saints, he doesn't speak of it in terms of its greatest works, sacrifices, martyrdoms, triumphs. What he does is he gives a description and he calls us to live out that description in everyday life with all of everyday life's difficulties, hardships, bruises, wrongs, and everything we face. Numerous martyrdoms to our own way and our own desire. He calls us to live these things out as we face multiple crucifixions of ourself, as we die to the call of our flesh to complain about things, consider the worst in people, live in a negative fatalism about what is going to happen, and then eventually run and give up on things. Love, saints, is not those things. And Paul describes it with all these terms because he's not calling us to a single act of martyrdom. He is not calling us to a single act of sacrifice. He is calling us to a life where we embrace the cross. He is calling us to a life where we die to ourselves and we die to these things. And let me say this, as we have walked through this and we've understood it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, it never fails. We are being called to something that is so hard and so difficult that it is actually impossible for the natural man to walk it out. What we are called to do is to live by, in, and through the Spirit of God. We're to live through what God grants us by His Spirit through the death of His Son. And thus we are called to live in love because we are filled with the One who is love. By His power, we will live out what Lenski calls the greatest thing in all the world. And we will, saints, because I want to leave you with a sense of encouragement in this. Now before I close with this, let me say this. When you study this for a week, you're pretty much shredded. By the way, and I knew that when I stepped up here. Because, see, you guys get shredded for about 45 minutes. I've been shredded for about a week. And I'm not saying that to say feel sorry for me. I'm just saying, spend some time with this passage. That's why A.W. Tozier said, if you ever need something to repent with, just go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read verses 4 through 8. Tozier said, that'll be fine. You don't need a big giant list of sins. Just read through that one and understand it and begin to deal with it. And let me say, saints, I've realized, even as I was studying, there have been times I've not borne all things. There have been times I've not believed all things. I need to confess to you this morning, there are times I didn't think the best. There are times I was finding myself with a negativism or those things that are just difficult to deal with when you're facing something and you're just like, you know, I don't want to believe all things. I want to believe this. Well, let me say, that's not walking in the Spirit. And from my experience this week, I will tell you, that's not walking in the Spirit. By the way, walking in the Spirit is also not reading this and saying, yeah, so-and-so needs to do that. Yeah, I remember when I wasn't loved like that. I remember when somebody didn't love me that way. Yeah, bunch of jerks. Bunch of non-Christian, not living it out, hypocrites. And I was there until God just kind of stopped me at one moment this week and said, I did not write this for you. so that you could read it and think about all the times that you haven't been loved. I wrote this so that you would realize in Christ you are loved in a way that should blow your mind for all eternity. And I've written it because that which I died to do in you and to redeem you, I put this here for you to take and you to look at and say, oh dear God, forgive me where I haven't loved. Forgive me where I haven't borne all things. Forgive me where I haven't believed the best. Forgive me where I haven't had the hope that God will work it out. And God, forgive me where I did not stick with it, stick with it, stick with it. And though I may have to die 1,000 times, so be it. If that's what it takes for God's love to be known in this culture and known by those who are around me, and, let me say this, not known by the really neat people that treat me nice, no, known by those who even treat me the worst. Stephen's actions were used by the Holy Spirit to touch Paul's heart. Paul was sitting there guarding everybody's coats. Why? Because he didn't have much of an arm. You know, he said, oh, let the people with a good arm throw the rocks. No, it's not why Paul was guarding the coats. The guy who guarded the coats of everyone was giving the most tacit approval and praise for what was going on. He was seen as almost the head cheerleader of the event. So as Stephen is there feeling, and by the way, rocks in Israel are not smooth. They are jagged. And so as the first stone hits Stephen, and then another one hits him in the arm and gashes his arm, and as another one cuts his leg, and as the first one hits him in the head and knocks him a little silly, and then as they begin coming with greater frequency, and as the life is going out of him, he says, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this sin to their account. Even as he's breathing out his last breath of life on this earth. You see, it is when we love even our worst detractor, even our worst enemy, that the glory of God will be displayed in a way that will blow people's minds. He calls us to love, saints. And by the way, I mean, when you take a look at that list, yeah, love is patient, love is kind, not jealous. Love doesn't brag about itself. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. That means love has good manners. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, period. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It says love never fails. And when you study that, when you look at that, when you grasp that, we are left with either by the power of God's Spirit, he is going to enable me to love people as they ought to be loved, or all they're going to get is my love, which is terribly flawed. They need to experience his love. I think it's an amazing thing when we hear the testimonies of people, how many people have been touched when they were loved supernaturally. When it was just something that kind of blew their mind. Why? Why? Why would they do this? Why would they keep loving me? I think it's when we see that kind of thing that the glory of God is revealed. I mean, it says God is light, and that means God is holiness, but it also says God is love. And I believe his love is the answer for us to the fact that he is light, because if he was just holiness and the love was gone, we would be toast. But God is love. And my prayer is that God will work in me. I mean, I saw it this week. It was very plain. Last night I woke up several times while I was sleeping, and I would just think about one of those things. I'd think about one of those things, and honestly, every time I would think about them, I would just kind of go, oh, Lord, forgive me. And even this morning while I was driving to the church, the Holy Spirit brought up a specific person and said, you've not endured, well, a little bit of, But what the Holy Spirit was dealing with me on was believe and hope. And I had to repent even on my way here. But the joy is that what God is going to do is release me from my love, which is so based on if you'll meet this condition or this condition, or if you'll love me well, I'll love you well back, or this and that. And that's human love. That's human love in a nutshell. I'm going to throw something out, and I don't mean this to be political. I would just love to see it happen. Can you imagine the next time Congress got together that this kind of love would break out? By the way, neither side loves the other one at all. That's why it would be so cool to watch it. It's not the thought, yeah, I'd like to see those Democrats. No, or I'd like to see those Republicans. No, it's... we are all fatally addicted to our own love until God introduces us and then works in us something far better. And it is my hope, saints, it is my prayer, it is my hope that God will do this first in your pastor. Not because I want it first, you know, and then maybe you guys can get it later. That's not it. I just think I'm probably the one in greatest need. I long for you to have it. I long for the body of Christ to have it. I honestly think this is the thing that will open our culture to the gospel. If they'll see this one to another. You know why I know that? Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. By how brilliant you are. By how holy and godly and incredibly godlike in all your thoughts. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. By the way that you love, and saints, go right to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. By your love for one another. That's how they're going to know. And I pray that God will continue the work of repentance in me that's been going through this whole thing. I just go each week and I go into it and I'm just kind of like, okay, let's see what this week's got. Because it's just going to expose another fatal flaw of human love. You know, the Beatles saying, all you need is love. Well, not the kind they had. And by that way, I'd say that about Chris Tomlin if he was singing, all you need is love, and he meant human love. We need the power of God to transform us and change us so that our love does not look like the mere love of humans, but it looks like the love of our Father that is in heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, this was a really wonderful passage. But Lord, I have to admit that as I studied it, it was funny that we were reading Isaiah because it was like every day was Isaiah 6. Oh, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean love and I live in the midst of a people of unclean love and I have seen the Lord of hosts who is love. And I am very aware that I will never live up to this. I will never be able to make it a disciplined matter of my own ability and strive and grunt and get myself there. Lord, this will only be because you and your grace have given me your Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. God, I pray that you would deliver, as you delivered me, Lord, this week, by telling me this is not for me to look at others and say, they haven't loved me like that. But Lord, it was meant for me to look at it and see how you want to transform my life so I will love that way. And Lord, I failed. You know I failed. I've told you I failed this week. I've told you I've even failed this morning, Lord. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And I believe your people need your grace and your mercy. And I pray you would turn their eyes away from others that they would think they haven't loved me this way. And God, instead, they would allow the mirror of your word to first reveal their sin and then reveal Christ in them, the hope of glory. And Lord, if I can take scripture, Christ in them, the hope of love. Father, give us grace to love you and experience your love, to live in your love. But oh God, may your Spirit move in us, in the body of Christ, in such a way that God, all this Cain and Abel will stop in the body of Christ. And Lord, to whatever extent we need to be broken and repent, you will bring us to where we will love one another. And by that, the world will know that we are your disciples and that we serve a mighty God. Because I believe if they see that kind of love in us, they're going to know it could never come from us. It can only come through us by means of a power that is more than we are. And God, that power is you. Your love, your Spirit, your working, your grace, your correction, your training in righteousness. God, help us to be those people that are defined by how they love one another. Do that work, Father, for the glory of your own great name. Saints, I want to encourage you, just as we are here in prayer, commit to the Lord that this week, you will read through that passage in a prayer time and ask the Lord not to work in such a way that your mind will not be drawn to how you've not been loved that way, but how you are to be a channel for that love to flow through you. And where there is need, you would repent. And that God would bring you back to a delightful hope and a belief that he is going to work this in you. And then saints, may we move from those prayer times into action of loving one another and loving one another well. Father, do that work in us where it will require repentance on our own part. Give us grace to do that. Where it may require us going to a brother or a sister and making something right, help us to do that. But Father, may your grace move in such a way that we would love one another. Lord, the body of Christ is fractured in this city. Lord, where the body has been fractured due to the fact that we've not loved, God, may that also take place, and may there be a brokenness across the body of Christ in Jonesboro, to where, Father, we would go from church to church and group to group. And God, Lord, things would be made right and walls would come down and bitterness would be gone and resentment and anger would just be bled out of our situations. And God, there would be a unity, because Lord, we are facing days in which persecution is probably going to be breaking out. We are facing days where hard times are going to be hitting this nation. Lord, may we be your people, filled with your Spirit and loving as you desire us to love when that time comes. And may we be prepared to be light in the midst of such times. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for having Paul write this. And Lord, if there was ever a divisive issue in the church, it would be spiritual gifts and tongues and miracles and some of the sign gifts. And the amazing thing, Lord, is that he laid this right in the middle of it and said, I show you a more excellent way. And then, Lord, you led him to write this. May we see love conquer all the aspects of the flesh that could do great damage to your church. May we see it in our families. May we see it in our relationships with others across the board, especially with those who don't know you. Ask that you will do this, Father, for the glory of your great name. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you for being here. I really appreciate it. Every Sunday, thank you for listening so graciously. We'll be dismissed, and may the Spirit of God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. As you open his word this week, may he open that word to you and give you his word that would sustain a weary one each and every day. May it sustain you, and may you speak it in such a way to sustain others. God bless you, saints. We'll be dismissed. Have a great week.